There's hardly a place for me to stand up here. If you have a Bible, we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. One other bit of housekeeping business. I may have just tuned out during the announcements, but I don't know if I saw that financial update. We brought in $66,000 last week. Praise God for that. You continue to be a very generous congregation. We're very thankful for that. We still have a ways to go, but praise God for that generosity. Luke chapter 1, we're in the midst of a Christmas sermon series, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. The big idea of this series each week, I want to remind you that Christmas is an invitation to worship. At the heart of Christmas, it's about worship. We make it about so many other things. We can unintentionally become so distracted this time of year with so many other things. But Christmas, at its heart, is a call to worship, to reorient our lives, to refocus our lives on what matters most. And that's the worship of our King. You'll see our passage, Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. This is sometimes called the Song of Mary. You might have a heading along those lines somewhere in your Bible, but I want you to note as we read the passage that we are never told explicitly that Mary sang this. It's poetic in nature, so it's not a stretch to believe that maybe she sang it. We call it the Song of Mary. It's also called the Magnificat. You might have that heading in your Bible. This is the first word of the Latin translation of this passage, Magnificat, being the word for magnify, when Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Just a word on the context as well before we read that. Remember, Mary, a young woman, some scholars believe that she was possibly even a teenager, gets a visit from an angel. The angel says, "Good news, you're going to be with child, you're going to give birth to the Son of God." No, it's not Joseph, it's the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Very overwhelming news to take in. That we know in response, Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth being an older cousin up in the hill country of Judah. She herself is miraculously pregnant with the man who would be John the Baptist. And it was at this meeting of these two women that we get this this song of Mary, this response. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray, then we'll hear God's word. And Father, we see again, I feel again, my own spiritual depravity, my own distraction. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be present to you this morning, present to what you have for us in the reading of your word, in the preaching of your word. And Lord, we want to listen, and I want to preach in your strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given those who have bowed their knee to you and put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so would you fill us again this morning, in this day-by-day, Sunday-by-Sunday kind of way, would you fill us again this morning, refocus, reorient our lives on Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Would he be exalted this morning? We pray this in the authority of his name. Amen. Amen. So it's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Hear God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Amen. Amen. So we are, again, in the midst of a sermon series on worship. We're thinking each Sunday on this topic of worship. And what we see here in Mary's song is a response of worship. Right, it's worship. There's a lot of different directions we could go in a sermon on the Song of Mary, but I want to this morning simply ask this question of the text: what does this teach us about worship? What do we see here about this topic of worship? And we're going to do that under three headings. We'll consider the nature of worship. the activity of worship, and I'll conclude with just a short word on the fuel for our worship. So that's where we're headed this morning. We begin with the nature of worship. I want to call your attention to the first word that Mary says. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So this is where true worship takes place. We worship the Lord our God when we worship with our soul, with our spirit. When we think about the nature of worship, that's the heading for this idea of worship. When we think about the nature of worship, this is what it's about, right? It is about worshiping God with our soul or with our heart. In other words, it's not about externals. It's not about the externals. It's about the internals. What's going on within me? We're reminded of God's pronouncement in the Old Testament, a very famous passage through the prophet Isaiah. Jesus himself quoted it. Isaiah 29:13. God says, "These people." You know, it's not going to be good when God begins with "these people." All right, "these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips." You know this passage, right? But what? Say it with me. "Their hearts are far from me." You know that. Their hearts are far from me. They go through the motions really well. They draw near to me with their mouth. They can sing my praises with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so we recognize this as we think about the nature of true worship, that it's not just about saying the right words. Now, that's part of it, because we do worship in truth, but it's about my heart. It's about the internals. It's about what's going on below the surface. We can become very good, though. I can become very good at simply going through the motions. We go through the motions very well. We focus on the externals very well. This is why Jesus says to us, he says the first, greatest, most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, right? To truly worship, to truly love God is not to simply go through the motions. It's not just to draw near to God with our words, but it is to give him our all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. But we all too easily, don't we? We go through the motions. If we could just think about what we do here on Sunday morning, and honestly, right, all of life is worship. We never stop worshiping. Worshiping, that's an identity. You never stop. You never start. It's who we are. We worship day in and day out. But if we could just think about what we do here on Sunday morning, what's it mean for us to show up on Sunday morning and to worship with all of our heart, all our soul, to sing with our spirit. We recognize at least this, that it's more than just saying the words. It's more than just repeating the words that we see on the screen. And this is an important thing for us to remember, because I can become very focused on the externals. We hear the song that is sung, and we say, "This is great. I like this song. I'm going to worship." Or we hear the song, we say, "I don't like this song. I'm not going to worship." Or we say, I wish I could hear the guitar a little bit better. I wish I could hear that violin a little louder. It's too loud. It's too soft. The music is too fast. The music is too slow. All those things, are they important? I suppose there's some degree of importance to them, but those are all externals, right? Jesus says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. We're supposed to worship God with our soul, with our spirit. It's about the internals. It's so easy for us, isn't it? It is so easy for us simply to go through the motions. I wonder how many people on a Sunday morning here at Cornerstone, or any church for that matter, how many people can honestly say with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? How many people could say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior"? Not just my lips, but my soul, my spirit is magnifying. My soul, my spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior. We all too easily go through the motions, don't we? And I wonder how many people could honestly say that? And if at this point you're feeling just a little overwhelmed, that's kind of the point. Right, that's kind of the point. Because hear me, right, the starting point for worship on this side of heaven, The starting point for worship on this side of heaven is to recognize that you do not have within yourselves the resources to worship God in the way that He desires to be worshiped. On this side of heaven, we do not have the resources within ourselves to worship God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. We don't. And when you come face to face with your own spiritual depravity in that way, it seems to me we're left with just two options. You can do one of two things. Option number one is to go through the motions. And we do that really well. Sometimes I think we go through the motions intentionally, but I believe most of the time we go through the motions unintentionally. We don't know any better. We just find ourselves going through the motions. This was the story of my life for 18 years. I thought that that's what I was doing, was worshiping God. And as I look back, I realize I was simply going through the motions. And you say that's understandable for someone who's not a true believer. But what's harder for us to understand is for those who have bowed their knee to Jesus Christ, who have been filled with the Spirit of His Son, who have the Holy Spirit within their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why do we continue to go through the motions? And yet I don't think we do that intentionally. I think we just don't know any better. I'm sorry. Ben, my water is down underneath my... we're speaking of our own spiritual depravity, and I am feeling my physical depravity as I'm preaching this sermon to you. Thank you. This is a humbling place to be. I have not felt well as I was preparing to come up here, and I said, the point of my sermon is that we don't do anything in our own strength, and the Lord was pressing that into me as I prepared to come up to worship, that you're not going to do this in your own strength. When we come face to face with our spiritual depravity, when we come face to face with our physical limitations, again, it's one of two options. Either we go through the motions or we do something else. Let's talk about going through the motions. We find ourselves maybe unintentionally going through the motions. Here's a man in church this morning. He's been dealing with emptiness in his life maybe for some time. It's not that life is bad. In fact, maybe from an outward perspective, life seems to be very good. But there's this emptiness, this void that he's had within his heart. Maybe he goes to the bottle and he finds that numbs the pain just a bit, but still there's that emptiness. He finds himself being consumed with his career. He finds himself being consumed with work or other projects, but still that emptiness, that void within his heart continues. He has people around him, but even those closest to him, he finds that there's a distance in those relationships, and he's not sure what he's supposed to do. He comes to church here on Sunday morning, and he has a smile on his face, and he can sing the songs, and he's not intentionally going through the motions, but inwardly he knows that he is dying inside. And he hears these words about Mary, who says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And it fills him maybe with some matter of hope. But he says, what does that even look like? What does that mean for me to worship in that way? And so it's just easier for him to go through the motions. He's not doing that intentionally. Here's a woman sitting in church. She's been maybe dealing with anxiety for some time. Nothing in her life is going the way that she wants it to go. Every morning she wakes up and feels ill-equipped to face the challenges that are before her that day. She's doing the best that she can, but even as she examines the relationships closest to her, she finds little support. She feels maybe judged or misunderstood by others. She can feel the roots of bitterness and discontentment beginning to go deep into her heart. And she too comes to worship on Sunday morning, and she too smiles, and she too can sing the songs, and she too is not intentionally going through the motions, but she finds within herself that she's dying inside. She hears these words from Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices," and it gives her hope as well. But she says, what is that? What does that look like for her to say, my soul, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior? So when we come face to face with our spiritual depravity, we either go through the motions, either intentionally or not, or the second option is this, to acknowledge our inability. right? To see our spiritual depravity for what it is, and to seek the Lord in the midst of that spiritual brokenness, to look to Him, to find His strength in the midst of your brokenness. You know, when Jesus encountered the woman at the well, you remember this, John chapter 4, He says, the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we understand maybe what it means to worship God in truth, that we worship God who is, not the God that we want Him to be. We worship the God who is revealed in the Scriptures. But what does it mean to worship in the Spirit? What does Jesus mean when He says God desires us to worship in the Spirit? This is what Mary is doing. This is that second option, and it's not primarily concerned with emotions. We hear Spirit, and I think we think emotions. Emotions are part of our worship. But to worship in the Spirit means to worship by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is to get outside of yourself, to realize that it's not about you, not to look at your own righteousness or even at your own sin, but to look to the Lord and to worship in the power of His Spirit, that Spirit of His Son that He sent forth into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, right? This is the only way that we worship in spirit. This is the only way that we can say with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. There's no other way. I cannot do it in my strength. And so that second option is to look to the Lord, to worship the Lord by the power that the Lord gives me. The answer is not to go through the motions. It is not to try harder, but it is to receive His grace, to receive His mercy, to see our sin, yes, but to see the mercy that He gives us in Jesus Christ. And that's Sunday morning, but that's all of my life, because all of my life is meant to be worship. So this is the nature of worship. We start here. I want to go now to the activity of worship. What are we doing when we are worshiping? And I want you to see two verbs in particular. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's verb number one. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I don't know what some of you are thinking. 15 minutes into the sermon, and Pastor, you're already in the middle of the first verse. Could you slow down just a bit? Relax. You'll be fine. The activity of worship. Notice these two verbs. Mary says, my soul magnifies. I want to look at each of these. Magnify and rejoice. What's it mean to magnify the Lord? Let's not overthink this too much, right? What does the word magnify mean? Means to make larger, right? What's a magnifying glass do? It makes something larger. The word that Mary uses here in Greek is used only a handful of times in the New Testament, and it's not always used in the context of worship. For instance, Jesus uses the same word, magnify, in Greek, in Matthew chapter 23, when He's confronting the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you make your phylacteries broad. Those are those big boxes the Orthodox Jews would put on their heads. And you make your tassels long. You magnify your tassels. You make them larger. You call attention to that. So if we could put this together, what's it mean for us to magnify the Lord? It means we're calling attention to the Lord. It means we're making a big deal about God. We don't magnify ourselves; we magnify Him. We don't magnify our issues. We magnify God, our Savior. He is my great concern. I've heard this illustration, I think even from this pulpit. A man in London is headed off to receive a large inheritance when his carriage breaks down. And do you think that he's going to magnify the fact that he has a broken carriage? Of course not, right? He just steps away from receiving a large inheritance. That's what he's magnifying. It has his eyes fixed on another thing. That's what it is for us to magnify the Lord. Our eyes are fixed on Him. And so we're not magnifying our sin. We're not magnifying our issues. We're not magnifying our circumstances. We're magnifying Him. That's what we do in worship. By the way, that's what we do in ministry as well. We come alongside others and help them to magnify the Lord. We help them to see the Lord's hands in the midst of whatever circumstance they find themselves in. So Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's one activity. The second is my spirit rejoices. Rejoices. This is the great activity of worship, isn't it? To rejoice. Rejoice means to take delight in. True worship is about joy. Not forced, not coerced, not simply going through the motions. There's a real joy, isn't there, in worship, a joy that is unleashed within my heart when I'm steeped in His mercy, when I'm steeped in His grace, when again that Holy Spirit comes within my heart and begins to cry, Abba, Father. The result is joy. There's a joy that we have that only God can produce in our lives. That's why one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, joy. Westminster Shorter Catechism, part of the doctrine of our church. Question number one, many of you know this. What is the chief end of man? What's our purpose? Why do we exist? And the answer is to glorify God, do you know this? And enjoy Him forever. Glorify God. That is, magnify God and enjoy Him. Delight in Him. Rejoice in Him. Our lives are to be one of rejoicing because of what God has done to us. That's why we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And so listen, right, to worship God is not only to acknowledge that He's God. It's to rejoice in Him. It's to take delight in that knowledge. This is why the devil can't worship, because he cannot do that with joy. He can bow his knee. He can go through the motions. As a matter of fact, the devil and all of his demons will one day bow their knee before Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord of all creation. Everyone, says Scripture, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will do that. There will be a forced submission, but that is not worship. That's not worship when we come here on a Sunday morning forced or coerced. There is a joy. There's a genuine delight because of the work of God within my soul, within my spirit. This was my problem for 18 years of my life. I didn't know any better. I didn't have the Holy Spirit, and so all I could do was to go through the motions, and life was fine. I thought that I was worshiping, but there wasn't that joy, the gospel joy that comes from the work of God within our lives. This is why we don't just proclaim the gospel. We celebrate the gospel. There's a joy that should be permeating out from our life when He gets a hold of us. I think this is the crux of the problem for so many of our relationships, whether it's your relationship with the Lord or the relationship with your spouse or others. We understand our duty. We understand the things that we're supposed to do, but we don't see it as a matter of delight. I need to see it as a matter of delight. There needs to be a genuine joy in order for me to worship. That's what Mary is doing here when she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I can't manufacture this kind of delight, can I? I can't manufacture this kind of joy. This is not something that I'm supposed to add to a to-do list. Be joyful. This is a work of God within me. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the gospel. It's a fruit of a life given over in surrender to Jesus. But I want to consider the fuel for that worship. What might fuel that delight? And that's the last heading we have here, the fuel for our worship. There's a lot that might fuel our worship. There's a lot of things here in this passage that might fuel our worship. I want you to see in particular two things within the song of Mary that should fuel our knowledge. And the first is a true and right knowledge of God. That's our fuel for worship. That should fuel our delight, is knowing God. We need to get right in our heads exactly who it is that we are worshiping. It's very clear for Mary who she's worshiping. She has it fixed in her head. This is why Jesus says, right, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. All your mind. I think it was Sproul who said, a burning heart is not nourished by an empty head. What has to be fixed in my head before my heart begins to burn with it. Look at what Mary knows of God here. She first calls Him Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. He's my King. He's my Master. She calls Him God, my Savior. There's a proper knowledge of God. He's Lord, but He's also Savior. Verse 49, she says He's mighty. He's mighty. He's powerful. Also in 49, He's holy. Verse 50, His mercy is for those who fear Him. she continues as she thinks about the activity of God and what he's done. Look at verse 51, his strength. He scattered the proud. He's brought down the mighty. He's exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich. He's helped his servant Israel. He's spoke to our father. She understands who God is. As we seek to fuel our own worship, we begin with a right understanding of who God is. And we do that through his word. We seek him out. We seek out what has been revealed to us that we might lay hold of that, that might fuel our worship. But I want you to see another fuel that's here. And I think in some ways this is an even more important fuel. And we'll finish with this this morning. It's an experience of God. Not just a knowledge of God, but an experience of him. And again, this is even more important. As I think about my own life, for those first 18 years of my life, of course I had some knowledge of God. I knew what the Sunday school answer was. Many of you here are young people in particular, right? You know what the Sunday school answer is. You've got a lot of knowledge about God, but the question is, do you know God? We know all about the Holy Spirit, but do you actually know the Holy Spirit? That was the difference, and it's clear for Mary that she's had an experience of that grace. She's had an experience of him. This was the point that Jonathan Edwards, that famous revivalist from the 1700s, was famous for making. He knew that there was a difference between knowing facts about God and actually knowing him. There's a difference, he says in a very famous illustration, he says there's a difference between knowing that honey is sweet and actually tasting it and knowing in a deeper way that it's sweet. I can understand all the information there is to know about honey. I can understand the chemical structure of that and what it is that makes it sweet. But Jonathan Edwards says until you've tasted it, until you've actually put it in your mouth, you don't know that it's sweet. That's the same thing for us. We can have a knowledge of God, but without an experience of that, without an experience of Jesus Christ, without an experience of his grace, it's a dead religion. Mary obviously has an experience with God. Listen to how she describes her experience. Verse 47, notice that she says God is her Savior, not just our Savior. She says he's my Savior. Verse 48, she says he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He's looked to me. He sees me. Yes, he sees everyone, but he sees me. That's an experience to be able to say, he sees me. Can you say that? God sees me. She calls herself blessed. He says, or other people will call her blessed. She understands that she is blessed. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things again for me. You see the personal nature of that. It's one thing to know that God does great things. Many people understand that God does great things, but Mary says he has done great things for me. This is the result of someone who's had an experience of God, who understands his grace, not only in the head, but in the heart. So as we seek to worship, we remember this as well. We remember that the nature of worship is what happens within my heart, that I worship the Lord my God in my soul and in my spirit. I resist the temptation to go through the motions. We resist the temptation to lean on our own strength. And in the midst of that weakness, in the midst of our own spiritual depravity, right, we look to the Lord, the one who died for us, the one who gave himself up for us, the one who has given us his Holy Spirit. That's the means by which we worship God. That's how we can say, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And that continual fuel for our worship then is a growing knowledge of who God is and a growing experience of his grace as has been revealed to us. And of course, all of this is available right to us through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon about how to work harder to make your worship more effective. It is look to Jesus Christ. Look to the one who died for you. Step into the power that he has for you in the Holy Spirit. We find strength. We find that power in him. Let's pray as we continue to worship this morning. And Father, we We feel our own distraction. We feel our own lostness. We feel the ways in which we are pulled in so many different directions. And Jesus, it is so easy. It is so easy for me simply to go through the motions, to say the right words, to put the smile on my face, Lord. But you know what's going on within our hearts. You know what's going on within our soul or within our spirit. And Jesus, I pray that you would help the individuals who are sitting here this morning, and even us collectively as a church, to press into you, to set aside our own issues and to cling to you, the one who has been revealed to us, the one who has come to die for us. And so would you help us to live and to move and to have our being in your strength and in your power. And so we lay these things at your feet, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do